Well, we are in a study in the words of Jesus Christ, and we have been in the study for almost a year, actually. I'm not going to continue throughout the entire book. I'm going to stop probably in about a couple of months and then come back to it. But I was gone for a couple of weeks in Africa, and Pastor Mark preached some of these messages. And so I'm picking up where Pastor Mark left off, which was in Mark chapter 9 and verse 33. So this is where, right before this, Pastor Mark preached a couple of weeks ago. And then last week I preached in a passage that I wanted to continue in the words of Christ. So this is Mark chapter 9, verse 33 to 37. They came to Capernaum, and when he, Jesus, was in the house, he began to question them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Taking a child, he set him before them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me." So this is the passage we're going to look at, a very powerful passage where Jesus gives us a lot of instruction. So let's look at the beginning. It says that they came to Capernaum, which of course was the headquarters where Jesus set up his ministry from. Of course, that's where Peter was from, staying in Peter's home probably. And he was in the house, and he began to question them what they were discerning on the way. Now, this is a little strange, because Jesus knew what they were saying. Jesus knew how to read people's minds. In fact, let's just go through a little discourse of this. This is Jesus in the synagogue, and it says that when he, Jesus, said to them, "Is it lawful to do good on this harm or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or kill it?" They kept silent. Notice, they didn't say anything, but the next verse says, "And after looking at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart." They didn't say anything, but Jesus knew what was in their heart. Jesus can read your heart. That's why all authority and power is given to his name. All judgments can be given to him. He can read exactly everything that you're thinking about. Thank God that he can do that, and I can't do that. Right? But notice, grieved at the hardness of the heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." Now notice what Luke says. This is Luke's commentary of the same passage. Luke 6:8. And he knew, but Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." So here it actually says, not perceiving the hardness of their heart, but here it actually says he knew what they were thinking. So why does Jesus ask these people, "What are you talking about?" Let's go to another passage. Luke chapter 5:22. But Jesus, aware of their reasons, answered and said to them, they were questioning whether he had authority to forgive sin. Jesus knew they were reasoning this way. They didn't even have to say it. He read their minds. And then he answers them to answer their question as if they had said it. Another passage, Luke 9:46. An argument started among them as to which of them would be the greatest. Now, this is the passage we're looking at, but it's in Luke. An argument started which of them would be the greatest. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them, "What were you discussing on the way?" So here he's actually saying to them, "What were you discussing?" since he was perceiving what they were saying before. So let me go back here for a moment. Why does Jesus want them to divulge what they were talking about? Because he wanted them to literally hear themselves what they were thinking. Now follow what I'm saying here. Confession is good for the soul. Imagine if Peter said, "Lord, we were trying to discuss which of us was the greatest." Can you imagine how dumb that would sound if Peter actually said that? I mean, actually, after saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," you are the Christ, and Jesus wants them to confess it so that they hear how ridiculous it sounded, that they could get it out. Get it out. Same thing in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sinned. And what does God say? "Where are you?" He knew where they were. He knew where Adam and Eve were. In fact, the Hebrew really says, "Why are you where you are? Why are you hiding yourself from me? Why are you afraid of me? Why are you questioning me?" He wanted them to be able to come away from hiding behind a tree and run to God and say, "We have sinned. We've eaten from the wrong fruit. We've done the terrible thing." He wanted them to confess it, that he could deal with it. But they wouldn't. God wants us. God questions us. God uses the Holy Spirit to convict us. Let me tell you something. When you sin, doesn't God already know you sinned? You've sinned, and God knows you sinned before you even admitted the sin. But God gives us the Holy Spirit. Why? To convict us of our sin, to be able to realize how ridiculous our sin is, and to confess our sin. It's for your good. Jesus was doing this for their good, that they'd be able to bring it out and see how ridiculous it was. You know, I used to pray silently. I don't almost ever pray anymore silently. When I'm praying, I need to voice my words. And many times when I come to God, I say, Lord, I know not what I do. Just like the Jesus said on the cross. You know, I tell God, I want God to hear. I need to hear what I'm confessing my sins to God. I need to hear how ridiculous. And again, to say the same sin, that God would say, Sam, this is for your good. That I can cleanse you, and you can be washed, and you can have the assurance of this forgiveness that you have in Jesus Christ. So here, he began to question them. But what did they do? Uh-oh, they were caught. Their hands in the cookie jar. They kept silent. Oh. They were talking a lot before, weren't they? Oh, which is the greatest? I'm the greatest. Now they kept silent. For on their way, they discussed which one of them would be the greatest. Now I want to be very guarded what I'm about to tell you. I grew up in the late 60s and early 70s, where there was a bigger-than-life sports person. His name was Cassius Clay. Remember him? Muhammad Ali. And remember what he would be saying all the time about, I'm not saying this because he's African American, I'm just telling you this. I've always thought this for years and years. I am the greatest! I am the greatest! And he was a poet. Remember how he could, you know, the rumble in the jungle. Remember him fighting Sonny Liston and Joe Frazier. I'm going to get you, Joe Frazier. I'm the greatest. Now look at Mr. Clay now. Look at Mr. Ali now. Who won those fights? He won the fights. Did he win the fights? Who has brain damage? Joe Frazier doesn't have brain damage. Sonny Liston doesn't have brain damage. I think he's still alive. I know Joe Frazier's still alive. Be careful what you say. Listen, be careful what you say. I would say this about anybody. I've seen football players, oh, I'm great. Then they get a brain tumor and they die of steroids. Be careful. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And now what is Mr. Muhammad Ali? He can't talk. He walks like this. You saw him at the Olympics trying to bring up his torch. Here he is, I'm the greatest. I'm not saying that he's in this condition because of what he stated. But I am saying that man that says these things, and he wasn't saying this as a joke, I'm being honest with you. Maybe it was entertainment. But I'll tell you, you know, if you exalt yourself, you're going to be humbled. And if you think you're the greatest, watch out. Watch out. Watch out. That's dangerous things. Dangerous things to say about yourself. Look at his condition now. He's 50-something years old. Parkinson's. Can't hardly do anything, can't talk, can't express himself. I'm not impressed with the gentleman. I know he's a big icon and everybody falls over him. I'm not impressed. Listen to what J.C. Ryle said here. We are all born Pharisees. We all naturally think far better of ourselves than we ought. We all naturally fancy that we deserve something better than what we have. It is an old sin. It began in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve thought that they had not got everything that they deserved. It is a subtle sin. It ruins and it reigns and rules in the heart without even being detected and can even wear a garb of humility. It is a most ruinous sin. It keeps men back from Christ. It keeps us from repentance, and it destroys brotherly love. Pride. Who is the best? I'm right. I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest. So what would be, from my view, what is a wonderful example of humility? You want to see, to me, what is the ultimate picture of humility? John the Baptist. John the Baptist. Let's look a minute at John the Baptist. There was a man came from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. Now notice, he came as a witness to testify about the light that everybody may believe in this light. Notice, he was, isn't that, that's very self-deprecating. I'm not the light. He came to testify about the light. Let's read on. John 1:19. This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ. I'm nothing. I'm nothing. See, everybody wants to be something. And John the Baptist keeps saying, I'm nothing. I'm not the somebody. But there is somebody that's coming who is really the somebody. He is somebody. I am not the Christ. Then they asked him, who then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you a prophet? He said, no. And they said to him, who are you so that we may give an answer to those who send us? What do you say about yourself? I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. He quotes Isaiah. I am the one to cry in the wilderness. Make ready. I'm the one that talks about to make ready the coming of one who's really somebody. Who really, this is somebody. I'm nobody. He's somebody. Let's read on. John answered and said, I baptize in water. But among you stands one whom you do not know, and it is he who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. Oh, my goodness. I don't even have the right as the lowest of slaves to be able to go and untie his sandals, to remove his sandals from their dusty feet that he has. The thongs of whom sandal I am not worthy to untie. Not worthy to untie. Let's read on. John 3. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he, this is Jesus, who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. So these were people coming now to Jesus, and Jesus was baptizing, and Jesus was showing this new repentance and following him. That was a threat? Oh, this church is bigger. Is his group bigger than my group? Is his church bigger than my church? John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from God. My friend, if that's the theme of your life, you're going to be very blessed. A man, just stop right there for a minute. Think of it. Close your eyes. Think of this verse. A man can receive nothing except it has been given to him from above, from God. A man can receive nothing. The breath that I have, the heart that beats, the eyes that I see, the life that I have, the strength to get out of bed, the eyes to see the salvation in Jesus Christ, the spiritual understanding of the scriptures, the gifts that everything, my wife, my family, all the things, the finances that I have, the stewardship that he's given to me, all these things, the ministry that I have, the desires, everything has been given to me. Nothing's been given to me except it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves are my witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. You know what John is saying? I'm the best man. Oh, man. I'm not the groom. I'm not the bride. But I'm the best man. Oh, to see as the best man, the union together of the bride. And I'm the voice crying in the wilderness. Make way already the way of the Lord. I come to testify, I'm not the light, but I came to testify about the light, that all may believe in him. Now he's seeing it. This joy of mine has been made full. And then he says these amazing words. He must increase, I must decrease. My friend, this is exactly what Jesus Christ is talking about. He must increase, I must deface myself, in that sense, deprecate myself, decrease. Now let me show you what Jesus said about him. As these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What's a reed shaken by the wind? Nothing. Nothing. Any of you want to go out and see a reed shaken by the wind? What's the point of going there? Did you go out and see something that was insignificant? No. Or what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine or soft clothing? In fact, John the Baptist was opposite. He wore all these hairs and skins, and he was eating locusts. And did you go out and see a man all dressed up, the prince, the king, the glorious John? Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. What did you go out to see, a prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. For this is the one who I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there is not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. How would you like Jesus Christ to tell that about you? This man is the greatest man that was ever born of human union together, conception. Why? Because this is the man, not like Isaiah who talked about a Christ, or Moses talked about, here is the man that pointed to the Christ. And notice what Jesus ends here. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. You know why? John the Baptist came and pointed to the kingdom of God. We are living in the kingdom of God. He didn't have that honor. He pointed to the kingdom. We are living in the kingdom. We're living in knowing the King of Kingdom, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, everybody says, I'm somebody, I'm somebody. No, my friend, Jesus is somebody. You and I are a speck of dust with air pumped inside of us. That's reality. What a picture of John the Baptist. What a saying. I say to you, these are my words, among those born of a woman, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Oh, my goodness. Let's go back. Let's read on now. So now Jesus answers them. Sitting down, he called the 12 and he said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. You know what's the first thing that amazes me here? This is pretty grandiose. Who is the greatest? It's amazing that Jesus doesn't rebuke them. So mercy sits down. He called the 12 like little kids. Okay, little kids. Na, 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 na. You're fighting this, and you're the bed, and you want the toy, and you want the Mattel toy, and we got to send it back to China, but we're going to do this toy, and this toy, and this toy. Na, they're like little kids, brats, like little brats. He sits them down like a hen, you know, guarding his little chicks. What a picture of tenderness. What a picture of mercy. What a picture of grace. He doesn't rebuke them. He called, he sat down, he called his 12, and he says, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. If you want to be the first, to be the first, you need to become the last. And what does it mean to be the last? Servant. You know, this is just like what we looked at last week. It's almost an oxymoron. If you're first, you're first. No, you're not. If you're first, you're last. Well, if I'm last, I'm last. No, if you're last, you're first. My ways are not your ways, says the Lord. He who wishes to save his life will lose it. He who wishes to lose his life for my sake will save it. The greatest person in God's kingdom is the greatest servant. The greatest person in the kingdom of God. Now, this is from God's perspective, not the world's perspective, not the church's perspective, not a pastor's perspective. If you want to see the world through the eyes of God, the greatest person in the kingdom of God is the greatest servant in the kingdom of God. Why is it? Because that's exactly what Jesus Christ taught us. That's exactly what he experienced. Notice this other confrontation in Matthew chapter 20. The mother of the sons of Zebedee. These are two disciples, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Now the mother gets involved. Every Jewish mother wants their sons to succeed. This is a typical Jewish mother. She comes to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, command it in your kingdom, these two sons of mine. One will sit on your right and one will sit on your left. Wow. Wow. Look at my sons. Am I proud? Look at my son. Look at a picture. You know who that guy is in the middle? Oh, it's not important. On the left is my son, James. The other son, the guy in the middle. Who's that guy in the middle? It's not important. Who is it? It's Jesus, but not important. Is that funny? I think it's kind of funny. Right? The Jewish mother, look at my grandkids. Look at my kids. Right? And Jesus answered, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm able to drink? They said, we are able. Are you able to go through what I need to go through? Are you willing to humble yourself? You want the glory. You want to be somebody. But can you become nothing? Are you willing to drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Oh, we're able. Yeah. You're able. He said to them, my cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and my left, this is not mine to give it. Give, for it is for those to whom it has been prepared for my Father. Hearing this, the ten became indignant with the other two brothers. Now, they were fighting again. Oh, he wants to be the best. It was another episode of this same problem. Jesus called them to himself and says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and great men exercise authority. Notice the words, lorded over them. You know what the world is? I have it here in my notes. If you look specifically, the world is about ruling, power, position, authority. Great men exercise authority over them, but it is not this way among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall become your servant. Now why? And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Why? Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The reason this is this cockamamie oxymoron of the first is last and last first is because that's exactly what Jesus Christ. He who was rich became poor, that through his poverty we might become rich. He who was in the image of God and just like in the form of God did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he humbled himself, making himself of no reputation. Everybody wants a reputation. But was we willing to die, even death, the death of the cross. The people who are the first of all people are willing to do anything in serving Jesus Christ and his church. I'm going to repeat that again. Listen to what I'm saying. The people who are considered the first of all the people from God's perspective are those people who are willing to do anything in serving Jesus Christ and his church. Now notice what I said here. They are willing. They are willing. Not that they have to do everything, but they are willing. Are you willing to do something for Christ? Are you willing to follow Christ? You know, I've said this many times. I would rather find somebody who doesn't know a thing about ministry in a church in an area, but is willing to serve Christ in that area. That person's going to do much more than the person who knows how to do that ministry, but is not willing. You may know, many times I've known how to do something, but I was not willing. God says, you know, Sam, I don't see how I'm going to use you here. You go and do your agenda. But sometimes I didn't know what to do in an area, but Lord, I said, I'm willing. And God takes your willing spirit, and learning it is not the issue. Being willing is the issue. Ministry is 90% willing and 10% doing it. Man, if you're willing, you can do anything. It's your will. You want to do it. You know, we have this hymn. It's not in our hymn book. I looked for it. Remember this hymn called, Are You Able, Said the Master? Are you able, said the Master? Well, I rewrote a little bit. Listen to this. Are you willing, said the Master, to be crucified with me? Yes, yes, with sturdily we answer, to the death we will follow thee. Lord, we are willing. Our spirits are thine. Remold them, make us like thee, divine. Are you willing, said the Master, whispering down from eternity? Yes, yes, our spirits answer. Now as it was in Galilee, Lord, we are willing. Our spirits are thine. Remold them and make us like thee, divine. My friend, the greatest person in God's kingdom says, there is nothing that I am not willing to do in serving Jesus Christ. Not that you do everything. I am not to go to the cross. I am not the Christ. He is the Christ. But Lord, what you ask of me, is there anything that I am not willing to do? Your last. The people who say, Lord, there is nothing that I am not willing. You give me the strength. You give me the guidance. You give me the grace. You give me the mercy. You see, those are the people that receive those things. You know, there's a wonderful passage about the Apostle Paul. Look what he says here. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all men. Paul wasn't accountable to people. He was accountable to God. But he says, I make myself to all men. Why? That I may win them. Win more. To the Jew, I became like a Jew. That I may win the Jews. To those who were under the law, as under the law, though I'm not under this law. That I might win those that are under the law. To those who don't have the law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but not under the law of Christ, so I might win those who are without the law. But notice, to the weak, I became weak. Not, was he physically weak? No. He's saying he was willing to humble himself even to that point of what it took to help weak. That I may win the weak. I became all things to all men. Boy, oh boy. Wow. You think you're something? I think I'm something. This guy's not even something. Jesus is something, he would say. I have become all things to all men so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Isn't that wonderful? What a picture of what Jesus Christ is saying to us. Let me again read to you very briefly what J.C. Ryle says here, because it's wonderful insights. Listen to these words. The world's idea of greatness is to rule, but the Christian's greatness consists in serving. The world's ambition is to receive honor and attention, but the desire of the Christian should be to give rather than to receive, and to attend on others rather than be attended on himself. In short, the man who lays himself out most to serve his fellow men and to be used in his day and generation is the greatest man in the eyes of Christ. Let me repeat that again. The man who lays himself out the most to serve his fellow men, Christ in serving fellow men, and to be used in his day and generation is the greatest man in the eyes of Christ. Now, I'm going to give you, if I can, what I think is the distinguishing mark of where you stand on this pyramid. This is the distinguishing mark of whether you're first or last. I'll tell you very simply. It comes into two words. It's the word thank you. Thank you. You know, the day's going to come when Jesus, by his grace, will say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things and enjoy your rest. You know what this is? This is God saying, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And we're going to say, no, thank you. Your whole life is a thank you for what God has accomplished in Jesus Christ for you. That's what your life is. Your life, why do you want to be holy? Why do you want to serve? Why do you want to go the extra mile? Why do you want to obey Christ? Because that's the way I can say thank you. Now, let me tell you something. You're not going to get a lot of thank yous from the world. In fact, in Romans 1, it says, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. Remember when Jesus healed the 10 lepers and only two came back and gave thanks? I'm going to tell you my little story. 5 seconds. I was head of a very wonderful music school. I was a director. I was there 18 years, and I was head of it for 10 years. And I taught full-time, but I had a vision for this school because I had a lot of connections and things. To make a long story short, I built a big performing arts center, which they did not have. In fact, people refer to it as the house that Sam built, still to this day. I left that school 10 years ago. I built a music building, built up enrollment. I raised $1.2 million for the school. I was not to raise money. I was just a faculty member. And the president thought I was the greatest thing since sliced bread until I told him I wanted to step down from the position. And it came down that I stepped down from the position, and they never thanked me for what I did. Within a year, I left the school because their attitude was, you know, you need us more than we need you. No, I don't need you. I need Jesus Christ. That's who I need. And I left that school in 1997, and that's why I came to Phoenix, Arizona, to serve Jesus Christ full-time. Not in a school. I was working in a church, That school was going to get a lot of money from me in my will. You know where they are? You'll never find them in my will. Don't treat people that way. You don't treat people that way. You appreciate what they do for you. The Church of Jesus Christ. I remember once, many, many years ago, there was a lady and her family came to our church. And she would call me. She had some very serious problems. She'd talk me for hours, counseling and talking and talking. She came maybe once a month. And I was patient, encouraged them, you know, tried to just encourage them and things. Boy, when she needed to talk, okay, I need you right now. I need you. Okay, I'll be there. I'll be there. Then suddenly I didn't see them in church. Left a couple of messages. Oh, give me a call back. Are you doing all right? I hope you're all right physically. Never call me back. Then I called them one day and I said, how are you? He says, well, there was something that was bothering us, and so we went to another church. No, listen, my friend. The only way you're going to serve Jesus Christ is knowing that you're only doing it for Jesus Christ. Don't expect a thank you from the church. Don't expect a thank you from the world. You'll get a thank you from Jesus Christ. Now, I thank God that there are people in the church that do thank you. I thank you there are people in Grace Church that do thank me, and I thank you. And I'm not saying you should leave the mess this morning and say thank you, thank you, thank you. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Do it if you mean it. No. You know what I'm saying? But you understand what I'm saying? How thankful are you for what people do for you? What's your attitude? I know people's attitude is they don't say thank you very much. And I'll tell you, they're low on the totem pole. They're not going to appreciate what people have done for them, and they're not going to be appreciative of doing anything for people. That is the distinguishing mark. Let's read on. Taking a child, Jesus set him before them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them. Now, this is now an example. He takes a little boy. Notice it's a him. A little boy. Maybe he's 5 years old, 4 years old. I don't have an idea. Maybe that he's a little baby. But whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. And whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. So what is Jesus saying? What does it mean to receive this child, to care for, to show attention to? Whoever shows attention, who cares for, this even little child. You see, we're always about the adults, the adults, the adults. Who wants to work in nursery? Who wants to work with little kids? Who wants to, little kids, just go play your, go in front of the TV. I got more important things to do. See how we relegate certain things to just kids. That's not as important. Oh, this guy's important. Oh, he's something. Whoever receives a little child. Not only does it and cares for and shows attention to this child, but shows attention to me. You're doing it unto me. And not only unto me, but of him who sent me. Why children? Children are the most vulnerable. They're the needy. They're dependent. Look at Pastor Eric and Megan. You'll see a five-day-old baby. That baby is absolutely, totally dependent upon those parents for everything. That they won't drop her, that they will feed her, that they'll attend to her when she cries, that they'll clean her, that they'll watch over her, that if she has a fever, they'll take her to a doctor. I mean, this baby is absolutely dependent. This child, dependent, vulnerable, needy, in need of help, guidance, care. Jesus says, you show this ministry. My friend, the ministry of the nursery is just as important as the ministry of the pulpit. You know why? Because we're doing it all for Jesus Christ. I don't understand why people don't see it that way. Cleaning a carpet is just as important as teaching the Sunday school. Because you're doing it for Jesus Christ. The world's picture is to rule. Power, position, authority. Spiritually, greatness is humility, dependence. Slave. Consider your calling, brethren. There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Look what he's called. Look at you and me. Not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. The base things of the world and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before him. You know why God does it this way? That nobody can say, look at what I did. Look at me. No, my friend, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. I was just in Dallas Thursday and Friday night for concerts, and someone said to me, boy, you're great. No, Jesus is great. I'm not great. Jesus is great. Every compliment you should get, just turn it over to Jesus Christ. People say, whoa, Whoa, I haven't heard that. That no man should boast before him. Just for a minute, look at these words. Look at God's kingdom. Blessed are the poor. You know what the word blessed means? Perfectly happy. Blessed are the poor. How can a blessed person be poor? Blessed are those who mourn. I never saw happy people sad. Blessed are the gentle. Oh no, gentle. Meekness is weakness. Blessed are those who hungry. I haven't seen hungry people happy. But it's all spiritual. Poor in spirit. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Dependent. Needy. Blessed are those who are merciful. Blessed are those who are pure. Blessed are those who are peacemakers. Blessed are those who've been persecuted. I haven't seen any happy persecuted people. It's amazing. It's amazing the truth that Jesus says to us. Blessed are those when people insult you. I haven't seen happy insulted people. You are the salt of the earth. That makes salt. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And listen what J.C. Ryle concludes this whole passage with. The men and women who are willing to be last of all and servants of all for Christ's sake are always few. Yet these are the very people who do good, who break down prejudices, and convince unbelievers that Christianity is real. Isn't that, what a thought? These are the people who break down prejudices, who do good, and convince unbelievers that Christianity is real, and shake the world. And shake the world. If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. My friend, that's Jesus Christ. Christ became last of all and servant of all. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. Thank you for the words of your Son. If we follow this world system, we're abused and abused and used and discarded. And yet your Son doesn't ever want to abuse us or use us or discard us. We're precious in your sight. We are of infinite value to him. So, Lord, I pray for each of us. Where would you have us to be willing to serve? Lord, what will you have me to do? What will you have me to do? My friend, you have that in your heart, and you'll be amazed what Jesus Christ can use you for and give you the strength for and the God grace and the mercy that he'll give to you. Father, thank you for the privilege of serving your Son. Thank you. It's an honor to cook dishes or serve or preach your word or clean the carpet or work in the nursery or paint. It's an honor to serve you, help people, give food, give clothing, visit in prison. It's an honor, Lord, to serve you. And the most wonderful thing is, Lord, when nobody notices, you take notice of it all. We offer ourselves to you as Grace Church. Father, bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Until Jesus comes again, as he surely will, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good to have you.